we continue our amazing story through the book of Jonah. And isn't it pertinent in God's timing that we get to hear what Khalil and Nazir and what we are involved in? The book of Jonah. And Ben's named it this phrase, sustained when we least expect it. And I think each of us can look back on times when God has done that in our life, no more than Jackie and I. It's a little but significant book, and it reminds us of the hope and the good purposes that God has through fallen and through feeble and often frightened people. Jonah lived in a time of social and military upheaval where people were experiencing unrest and turmoil, and God sent Jonah into the thick of it, not to retreat. And while we see things happening around the globe, we've got things in our time that are happening in our land. We might wonder, where is God when trouble or even evil seems to reign? We see time and time again, God is able to bring about his justice, his mercy and peace in times of turmoil. And yes, he is always working in the lives of his people. He calls us and empowers us to be his instruments of peace, justice, and mercy. That's on each of us, not just those that are sent in places. In Jonah, we see God's remedy in action, and we also see Jonah's resistance to obeying God's purposes. And perhaps we've also had resistance when God says, knock, knock, this is an area I want you to step up in. God's power is available in the world of turmoil to bring about his justice and mercy. And perhaps you've said, don't use me, Lord. Not me for this time. I'd rather stay where I am. It's a little bit easier. Or don't ask me to step into that place in my society. We've all been there. 2 weeks ago, Ben spoke from chapter 1. As Jonah ran away, even though we know we can't run from God. He knows our hearts and our mind, and he's always present. And instead of rejecting his call, it's best for us and it's good for the world around us to humble ourselves and obey and not run, as Jonah first did. And Ben said, God doesn't give up on us. Isn't that good to know? Shelby spoke last week that even in our darkest place, there Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And you may have been in moments like that where you consider it's dark. I have. And we could call out to God in that moment, and we see this in the life of Jonah. God is loving, he is faithful, and he's merciful, and he's vomited back up to start again. And Shelby reminded us that Jonah discovers the goodness of God in the middle of the circumstances. So today we want to continue through the life of Jonah, and I might just take my time to unpack two chapters of this four little chapter book for us today. Jonah was far from a shiny example of obedience to God. So there's hope for each of us. Isn't that right? We can be his instruments of mercy and justice even when we don't think so. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your book. We thank you for the testimony of those around us. Thank you that your word is ever able to transform us. No matter how long we've walked in the life of the church or walked around, as you did in Jonah, and you also can transform the society and the world around us for your good purposes, one life at a time. Guide us, Lord, now today to hear from you. Amen. Excuse me. We're not the first generation to witness a world that is moving away from the purposes of God and his love for all of creation. In Jonah's time, it was the century after King David and Solomon's glory years where it was all working as God had planned for them, but the nation had disintegrated. And now the Assyrian Empire had grown in its power and dominance, and it took over Syria. Assyria took over Syria, and there's a screen here, a map that you'll see that. In 580 BC, before Christ came along, they muscled their way down to the northern area of Israel, the location that we continually see some turmoil in this current while. The prophets, including Jonah, had warned the kings of Israel, return to Yahweh. But in their rejection and their social chains, God took his hands off. He was removed and it placed them in peril. And I believe that's true of our world and our many societies who have loved the Lord, who have moved away in our current time. Freedom and speech and peace in their society was constrained. Society had evaporated and violence and injustice was happening even in the life of Israel. And the Assyrian army was let loose. And they were unmatched with brutality of their time. We've seen some brutal things we witness. I think the Assyrian army were the beginning hallmark of what it was to treat humanity in horrific ways. They were renowned for their strength and innovation in weaponry and siege warfare. And we've seen a bit of that trait still existent in our world in many places, and especially in the Middle East. Their campaigns were often brutal. I don't want to show you too many photos, but there's one big relief of the power of their nation. But on the other side, you can see elements of brutality. I'm not want to go into it, but it speaks of a nation of violence, a nation built on pillaging others for their own gain. Not much development of personal agriculture, you could say, was their wealth. God spoke to Jonah and directed that he was now going to turn from speaking to his people Israel and go to that Assyrian power and even the capital to pronounce judgment on them, going into the viper's nest, as it were. Jonah was to preach the word to them at Nineveh, the capital, the world power, and to say it was going to be destroyed in 40 days if they don't turn from their ways. Whew. God's righteous justice was coming for this nation, as it is for all nations. But it is always preceded by his mercy. And that mercy instrument was Jonah. There was always an opportunity for individuals and nations to come to the love of God. God knows what everyone is aware of in soul and spirit. His mercy is always available. How is God going to act in injustice? Injustice and in mercy for the world? Well, he uses people like you and I, like Jonah. Go there, mate. I can empathize with the feeling that Jonah may have been facing. Can you? Go to the very place of evil and violence that has caused your own people to suffer. He was to declare God's word to them and to do it seemingly alone. I would understand why he headed down to the coast, to Joppa, not too far away. Jumped on a boat, I'm going somewhere else, sailing the seas. Newsflash, God uses us, his people, as instruments of his transformation of mercy, of justice and peace, even us sitting here today. But we're never alone. He sent his spirit and his word to achieve great purposes, and Jonah found that out. He thought he was alone, but he wasn't. Let's read these two chapters together. I'm trying not to rush it today. We've got some time to do so, to do it well, hopefully. Jonah chapter 3, that's where we are. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay, you get the message. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I will give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was an important city, a visit that required 3 days. And on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Okay. Do you think that God's going to transform people when you speak? Trust that he will. The mercy of God was made available to Nineveh. And they believed when they heard the message. God worked and spoke in their hearts and minds. And it wasn't just an intellectual belief. Yes, there's someone out there. There's a force. Don't know how the world came into being. It must have started somewhere. I'll give them that miracle. Something started it all, but I'm not following. No, it was an actual turning. That's what repentance means. It simply means to turn. To change my way of thinking and direction, to face towards a holy God and to ask him for mercy, hope and love. This is the pinnacle of the story of the book. You know, we think about Jonah and the whale and it's that. This isn't, that's not. This is the pinnacle. He declared the words and a whole city returned to their creator. It's written to encourage us as a high point of what can happen in our lives when we're obedient. God is at work and he uses people when we are obedient to fulfill his good purposes and not give in to the issues, the circumstances, the feelings, the things that have gone on in my life and family. They're all smoke screens, really. It's another principality and power of the mind. God wants to do more things through us who are fearful, feeble, and often frail. You know, there's another recorded event of the time of the Ninevites. Apparently, there was a solar eclipse in that region and time, giving a timing for these events. It's not written in the scriptures, but we know that God uses world circumstances. He used a whale, and it's very likely that there was other things going on that that whole nation could see, and then Jonah appears on the scene and declares something. No one knows for certain, but God is at work in the world. When we can't see it, he's doing other things. It's called a solar eclipse, and I'm not going to pretend to give you the right name of what it's called. I'll try. Here we go. Put my glasses on. No, I can't find it now. Sorry. in June 15th, 763. So it's a very close lining up. Bur Sagel. Anyway. God aligns amazing things on our journey when we trust him, things that we cannot even see. Often when we think of Jonah, we think of him running away and the belly of the fish and being expelled back, but there's so much more. Lives were turned around because of God, transformed by his word declared to them. So much so that even the king himself responded, and we continue. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Even he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man, beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and violence. Hint, hint, that was their way of modus of operation. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw, this is mercy and grace here, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their ways, he had compassion upon them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. What a merciful God. An act, a simple act of turning and demonstration. All those things in the past removed. God is always at work in the lives of his people, like us, one life at a time, bringing salvation for his glory and for peace in the world, for salvation for souls. So here's a question. Are you ignoring your godly priority? We serve in the church, we do many things, come in and out, but the priority is to take the words of God outside these walls. I'm challenged by that own action myself. We are to speak the words of God to others. And if you've seen our culture, it's a drift from common sense, it's a drift from morality, it's a drift from righteousness, it's a drift from biology. The word of God is needed out there in simple and practical ways. And in fact, governments can try, social change can try. The lasting transformation is the word of God. Now, the next little clip from number 9, I looked and I heard that the church in Iran is rapidly growing. This is before the current war that's been taking place. And I checked with Khalil today if he's, you know, if I'm right to say this, they say that 50,000 of the 75,000 mosques have been closed because they're not attending, they're empty. Because the word of God is bringing transformation. Banning the Bibles backfired. Closing churches, building has backfired. Censoring television has backfired. Blocking websites has backfired. Killing the leaders has backfired. Imprisoning Christians has backfired. And there's a quote that I recognize. We know we cannot stop the church. We can only now slow it down. Wow. And I would believe, I'd like to know more what's happened since this warfare has taken effect, how great the church, God, is doing things. History shows that the Assyrian Empire had a lull about the time soon after around, Jonah's call. It also shows that the northern borders of Israel were established and peaceful for a time too. So Jonah's word had impact. But again, 30 to 50 years later, the next king of Israel went back to their old ways. Samaria fell in 722 to the resurgent and powerful Babylonian Empire. They came and went, and then they came back again. So it only took a generation to lose that act of mercy in that time. For a moment, Jonah was obedient. The people repented. His mercy and peace was received. So how much will happen when we are obedient in our time to speak the words in our culture? This is a note for us from the life of Jonah. God is at work through obedient people in each generation as each generation makes its stand. We recognize we can't live on the past. My father's generation were bold. They did things. Each generation needs to find that confidence and bold in him to be transformational. But God is always at working when we cannot see it. He was there turning those dark places into life. Hope remains for each of us with the circumstances and the families we are connected with, even though it's hard. Galatians says, let us not become weary of doing good, for in the proper time we'll reap the harvest if we don't give up. When you have opportunity, do good to those. That's a practical aspect. But we also to speak the word of his. Our change of attitude towards this is important. It's not just about the holy huddle. We're to respond and to speak the words of God to others that we have received so that justice, peace, and mercy can prevail in a time of cultural upheaval. The Ninevites had a change of attitude. It was demonstrated by wearing sackcloth and ashes, fasting. It's a visual sign that they're turning, a repentance action from sin to revealing the authority of God in their lives. And the same is due for us. We need that change of attitude. Not only you've been in the church for a while or you're a new person just investigating who Christ is. It's a change of thought. It's a constant battle of our mind all our life, not to drift down our thoughts, but to follow him. A repentance attitude. We need this. The primary way that Jesus demonstrated for us the change of heart was to turn and to follow him through the words and teaching and even to be baptized in his name. That's the first step of obedience. In fact, when Jesus spoke about Jonah, he made reference to this event in the belly of the whale. He said it's a pattern for you and I to follow. Matthew 12, it says this, for Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish. In other words, Jesus thought it was a real event. He didn't think it was myth or some story made up. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. So he made a correlation. I'm going to die and to be raised to life, similar to what Jonah went through. And then he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So they repented and saw him at their time, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is referring to himself. So he said, the culture in that time who didn't turn, there's going to be people in Nineveh, in the kingdom of heaven, that will witness even us and call us to account for those who walk in the life of the church but don't follow in absolute obedience and repentance to him. Whew. See, Christ identified with Jonah being in the whale 3 days and returning as a symbol of what he would do in his resurrection to new life. And we demonstrate sackcloth and ashes, as it were, by going through that humbling action. We do it, and that's an invitation to anyone here. We go through the water and out to new life to speak the words of him to others, not just to be in the holy huddle. While it's good to be nurtured here, we've got more to do. Our turning to God through faith and obedience and baptism unites us with his resurrected hope to speak his words and to prepare us for eternity. I'm looking forward to that, but it's an ongoing journey of obedience all the way home. even in our time, which is needed so much. You know, to be engaged to someone for a long time, but to never be married, is an inconsistent framework in the Bible, and so it is to hang around the church, but to never be baptized in his name. It's a declaration of I'm following him. Jesus states that there are people in Nineveh who rightly responded, and they'll be there celebrating. Amen to that. It's true of every culture. There are theirs that have heard the name, have turned fully, and seeking to obey their whole journey. Love and forgiveness set us free from our sin, free to face the errors of the world, but we're not free from obedience to follow him for our whole life. We all have a Nineveh in our life, a place or people that we resist and we just don't want to do, a place we fear to share the good news, a place we fear to actually admit and say, I need to take this step of faith. But nothing is off limits for God. I hope you do. If you're still wondering, I hope you make that step of obedience and love, because God is at work and he uses each of us one step at a time. Jonah went to Nineveh to speak God's words. What a powerful story. What a transformation is available to each of us. So let's finish now. Story over. But there's chapter 4. Who would write a book like this? It must be true, because you wouldn't write chapter 4. What Jonah felt as a result of the Ninevites coming to God. You know, we're a constant work in progress. You might have gone through the waters of baptism, but you still have an ongoing work of obedience, setting aside. You've just started the journey. God had some work to do in Jonah's heart, and he was the one who declared the truth. God still has work to do in my life and your life. No one can escape that, because we're not pure and we're not in heaven yet. So Jonah's still wrestling with the mercy of God for all people, even those that had caused his family to suffer, his nation to suffer. These Ninevites, this Assyrian people, they came to know God. Here we find one of the most profound exchanges, I think, of a person's dialogue with God. Maybe you've been in the same place. And also one of the most beautiful descriptions of who God is. Let's read chapter 4 together. But Jonah, okay, Nineveh had repented. God has relented from sending. But Jonah was displeased and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to go to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God. You are slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's a tremendous verse. "Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." And God says, he replies, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah knew that God is righteous and just and would forgive. What an act of grace. Whatever those Ninevites did in the world, we would consider, my goodness. But at one life of repentance, God removes that. They've still got a responsibility, but God will change and give grace to anyone. How could Jonah return home and say that our God, Yahweh, was merciful to that brutal enemy? They would attack him. What are you doing? Why are you telling them about Yahweh? He's supposed to help us, not them. Imagine what's going on in his mind. No wonder he's saying, it's better for me to die. I wonder if we make comparisons, asking God, why are you showing kindness to others and my family struggling? I've done all this and I can't see something happening here. Why are they getting it, Lord? We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know the repentance. We don't know the journey. We only know what's going on here. But here Jonah's not happy. God's working on his life too. God is still working when we can't see it. And perhaps there's areas in our life that still need to be submitted to him in order for him to transform something that you can't see. Our lives can be hurting and struggling. But resentment, judgment, pride, humility is what our call is. What did Jesus say? You're not my will, but yours, Lord. Perhaps God's waiting for you to repent of something or to turn to him and say, yeah, I've got an issue here, Lord. Change this part of me. Submit your thoughts to him. At least Jonah did that. He prayed. He said it. He got it out right before the Creator. Submit your thoughts. Keep being faithful. God is aware what you need. He's still fulfilling his purposes. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths, is a wonderful old text. God can see what we cannot see. And this is what Jonah was having to discover. So that beautiful description remains true. Know that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abiding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Now let's close the book. And God has revealed to us, narrowing right down on Jonah's life. You wouldn't want to write this about yourself, would you? Or have other people look in. Only God does this. Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city, perhaps waiting 40 days for it all to happen. There he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then God provided a vine. It made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Isn't that the grace of God still providing for him? But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine and it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. So he's still struggling. It would be better for me to die than to live. Maybe there's a bout of depression going on here. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry with the vine? So who's in control of the world? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine and you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left and many cattle as well. Why should I not be concerned about this great city? Hence he sends you and I into the thick of things because he has a concern for all people. You know, it's so easy to be resentful or to claim ownership over something that we've done or that we've manufactured when God says, I'm taking that away from you. He's in control. We hang on to that. See, God's ultimate desire is to release our hands from control and to hang on to him only. To transform us more like his son in every aspect. So his creative power can work in us for the salvation of others. That's the goal until he returns. Our job is to share the good news to others, to transform the world one life at a time until he returns. This is a challenge for each of us, for me too, not just to say it in a church, but to express in my football club, express in your family community something of the words of God. And as Khalil, you said someone was threatening you, and you said, well, Jesus said this. One step. Ash, I was listening to your story about some of the challenges of a neighbor you went through and you just shared a word of the Lord or something in that context. Very encouraging, sister. Thank you for sharing that with me yesterday. We see a lot of our lives in the life of Jonah, don't we? So here's, I want to finish with this encouraging part of this today. I want you to think of the words the Lord has given you to share with others. And it's pretty strong and powerful and pretty simple. No one will be blessed if we run away, but God will meet you there if you give it to him and turn us around. God has plans for our world and he's using each of us by sharing one word at a time. I was involved, been asked to do something for mental health and well-being at the local footy club. So I did a little presentation a few weeks ago and I wrestled with I should leave a line in there. That God is, you can know God even if you're alone. He is always present. And the club committee said, leave those words in, Phil. I should have been bolder at the start. We all have opportunity to place a word of his action and let it do its work. It's not for us to convince everything or to have the conversion story. Yes, you need to be confident that God is working in you. And sometimes we're frail about that, but he can use us. So my point in all these things is we're called to speak the word of God. And I encourage you, if you have not taken that step of obedience and baptism, do it, please. Start the journey. If you've done it already, we've got to keep sharing the word of God. Matthew 28, we know the Great Commission. Go into all the world, nations, share, baptize them, be involved in the transformation, and he'll be with you to the end of the age. Newsflash, that's our job. That's our purpose. He's a plan for us until he returns. So a person growing in their faith will want to share the good news. And I've gone through periods of time when I didn't want to share anything. I did it. Jonah ran too. But can I encourage you, start looking for ways that the word of God can be shared somewhere and something new in your own. If you had a flat spot in your Christian life, perhaps this is the one area, putting the words of God out in places in your life and see him do something. You don't know what's happening in the world or in their life until he does that through you. Let me share you some other words that I think might be encouraging. What did Peter say? Prepare to give an answer to everyone. Are you prepared? But do it with gentleness and respect. So here's some words that maybe I'm going to encourage you with today. Maybe the Spirit will use it. Maybe you've got things and you've just forgotten that I've got a job to do. I'm caring, I'm sharing, I'm doing practical things. But if I forget the word, then it doesn't have a future. Just stays in the present. So maybe this verse, Jonah 4:2, I know you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. When someone says, why is God doing things in the world? You go, I think I heard that God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He doesn't want calamity to come. You just put that word there and see what happens to that. Perhaps you've met someone who's wondering whether they've got any purpose in their life. You know the psalm, praise you, Lord, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Lay that there and see what transpires. Perhaps someone is having a wrestle with their parents or sad about something that didn't happen, and you say, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is honour your mother and your father because it'll go well with you in the land. Keep supporting them, even if you don't agree with them. There's a word of the Lord in that moment there. Perhaps someone who can't figure out what to do. The Proverbs say, commit your ways to the Lord and he will honour your paths. That's a little word. You're not trying to change someone's will. You're putting the word of God present. You know, getting the Beatitudes, it's respected. The Beatitudes are respected across cultures and people. Maybe you put a few of them in your, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That might come up in a con. We've got such a wealth for our world to share. Perhaps someone's asking deeper. I've had a conversation with one of my brothers recently who's making statements that Jesus isn't divine. I've seen little posts and I went, oh my goodness, my own brother. So I just said, hey, just remember Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. Anyone who believes in me will never die. I think they're worthy words. Just put that out there on the Facebook. Boom, whatever. I'm having it with my own. You know, we have it in our own families. The word of God can do something. I encourage you, maybe for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. These are famous verses. They're not so much for here, they're for out there. Repent, turn to God, so your sins will be wiped out, so times of refreshing will come. I've had to go back to that, to trust the times of refreshing when I regularly repent. You and I have got an ongoing journey of turning to God. Not just once, it's ongoing. You know them, be baptized in the name of Jesus and forgiveness for sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. What about those who can't see any hope in the world at the moment? Say, the book of Revelation says he will wipe away every tear. Mourning and crying will be no more. The old things will pass away. Give that to hope to someone who's seeing world after world of war. That's a bit of life into someone's when they're desperate to see some change. Even for us to trust those things too. So I'm just encouraging you. Be equipped in those words. and can I invite the team to come back? But let me just encourage you that the Word of God is out there already. I don't know if you know the Isaiah statement out the front of the UN building. So the UN, United Nations, trying to bring peace in the world with all their issues and faults. They walk out from where, I think it's in the US, the UN statement. They walk out and across it there's a massive sort of park and rest area. And that Isaiah passage sits in massive letters. They will beat their ploughs, their swords into ploughshares, their spears into pruning hooks. A nation will not take up sword against nation, nor they will train for peace anymore. You know, there are protesters in front of that protesting Israel, protesting the UN aren't doing X, Y, and Z by whatever means of military power. They don't even know it's from an Israeli prophet. But you know what they don't know? You go back a few verses. Many peoples will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of our God, Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we'll walk in his paths. The word of the Lord will go out from Zion, the law. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have the word of the Lord from Jerusalem here to take it one place at a time. He will judge between nations. He will settle disputes because they will beat their swords into plowshares. You can't have that statement without the first one. You can't have peace. The nation won't fight anymore without remembering the first one, the word that goes out. And you and I have that. Jonah demonstrated it. May we be encouraged daily. Listen, they've even made a statue out the front. That's a guy trying to beat a sword into a plowshare. And it comes from the word being spoken, not by military might, by you and I a day at a time. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing that song again as a declaration of that early people who understood the divinity of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing book. Thank you for the obedience of Jonah and the life that we can see in our own. Father, if there's those here that are just slowly turning more to you, I pray they'll continue to do so and seek you and follow through the waters of baptism and declare their love for you. And pray that each of us, if we've done that already, Lord, that we'll continue to turn to you more and more and use your word as an instrument of our hope, but for our culture and our nation's transformation, one life at a time. We thank you that we can come before you and praise your holy name here. We say all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.